Jesus said that he came to build a church. 2 millennia later, over 1 billion people claim to follow his teachings. Yet Christianity has spent 2,000 years splitting into divergent and sometimes combative groups. Christians can't seem to agree on basic Bible tenets concerning salvation, divorce, homosexuality, and abortion. An ecumenical movement is gaining popularity that promises a new Christian unity. These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Christianity is experiencing fundamental and far-reaching changes. After centuries of splitting and fighting over issues of administration and doctrine, the last century has seen the emergence of a strong ecumenical movement to unite not only Christian denominations, but other spiritual creeds into one world religion. Pope John Paul II has been a leader of the ecumenical spirit, reaching out not only to non-Catholics, but to Jews and Islamics. David Palmer from the Good News Radio U.S. and Canadian News Desk has been following John Paul's attempts to bring unity to religions in an increasingly secular society.
Gary, this Pope has met with Russian Orthodox leaders. He has visited Muslim countries, even praying at an Islamic mosque. He has had dialogue with the Queen of England. And not many years ago, some 500 Anglican bishops and a large number of Catholic leaders met over a two-year period for the sole purpose of finding an end to the split that took place under King Henry VIII of England, who broke allegiance with the Roman Church over the divorce edict. News headlines clearly show a strong desire by an aging Pope John Paul to leave a legacy of religions of the world reunited, or at least in the process of dialogue. From Lisbon, John Paul II says dialogue between religions must continue, and in his message said, "Unity continues to be for us a priority commitment." Another headline, Vatican to hold assembly of religions. At the request of the Pope, a significant interreligious assembly was held at the Vatican, organized by the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. Some 235 delegates from 48 countries represented 20 different religions at the event. And when the conference was over, there was a press release that read in part, "The religions of the world could not fail to take advantage of this occasion to reflect on the way to construct a better world." John Paul has met with England's Queen Elizabeth. They met in private, and in his text to the Queen, the Pope said there can be no turning back from the ecumenical goal we have set for ourselves. The United Nations recently extended its peacekeeping role into spiritual territory by hosting its first summit for world religious leaders, bringing together the likes of the Pope, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Aga Khan. The German city of Augsburg, where in 1530 Martin Luther proclaimed the confession that established the foundation of his church, has witnessed one of the most important steps in the history of dialogue between Catholics and Protestants. Catholics and Lutherans signed a joint declaration on the doctrine of justification. And as recently as late June of this year, 2001, the Pope, while visiting the Ukraine, met with several rabbis of the Jewish faith and even prayed at the ravine where the Nazis were said to have begun the slaughter of Jews during the Second World War. And so we see there is no end to Pope John Paul's desire to bring the world's religious community under one banner. Whether he will see it in his lifetime remains to be seen. Gary?
Thanks, David. To truly understand the modern ecumenical movement and its world implications, we have to first review a brief history of Christianity since its founding by Jesus of Nazareth. Within decades of Jesus' resurrection, the church he founded was struggling with heretical teachings. In Acts 20, verses 29 through 30, the Apostle Paul warns the elders of the Ephesian church, "For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Peter, writing in the late 60s A.D., tells the churches at large, quote, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." During the first few centuries after Jesus' death, a number of outside influences began to affect the development of institutional Christianity and actually changed Jesus' original message. One was Greek culture. In the wake of the Roman legions came Roman and Greek culture. Literate people from diverse cultures were exposed to the philosophies of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. The Jewish community resisted the Hellenization of the religion, but slowly Greek influences began to make their mark in Judaism. Early Christian theologians like Justin Martyr, Clement, Origen, and Augustine were profoundly influenced by Greek philosophy, especially in their concepts of the immortal soul. A second major outside influence in the early church was Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. Some basic tenets of Gnosticism are a belief in a radical duality between material, which is evil, and spirit, which is good. To the Gnostic, since God is good and matter is evil, the Old Testament creator is a secondary God, while the supreme God is detached from any contact with the material universe. A logical conclusion is that since matter is evil, Jesus Christ couldn't have actually become flesh. Instead, he was some kind of mirage. Another major teaching of Gnosticism is that salvation comes through acquiring secret knowledge. Paul combats early Gnostic ideas in his letter to the Colossians, where he deals with asceticism, angel worship, and defends the divinity of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:8-9, he warns, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him," speaking of Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We find the Apostle John fighting Gnostic concepts. He writes in 1 John 4:3, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world." Towards the end of the first century, some were already teaching that Jesus was an illusion, not flesh and blood. A third outside influence was paganism. The world of the first Gentile Christians was the world of the Roman Greek pantheon, the occult, local gods, temple prostitution, mystery religions, and emperor worship. The mystery religions, especially Mithraism, had a definite influence on some early Christian communities. Paul corrects the Corinthians concerning syncretism, or mixing, of Christian and pagan worship in 1 Corinthians 10:20, where he says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." The second and third centuries were a time of struggle, persecution, and fragmentation for Christianity. Congregations participated in various degrees of mixing Christian, Greek, Gnostic, and pagan ideas. By the 4th century, the pagan Roman Emperor Constantine realized the need to unify his empire. One way to do this was through further syncretism of religions. Instead of persecuting Christianity, as previous emperors did, he would unite it. In 325, Constantine brought together hundreds of bishops at the Council of Nicaea. Professor Henry Chadwick writes in his book, The Early Church, "Constantine was not aware of any mutual exclusiveness between Christianity and his faith and the unconquered sun. The transition from solar monotheism or sun worship, the most popular form of contemporary paganism, to Christianity was not difficult. A tomb mosaic recently found at Rome, probably made early in the 4th century, depicts Christ as the sun god, mounting the heavens with his chariot. Tertullian claims that many pagans imagined the Christians worshiping the sun because they met on Sundays and prayed towards the east," unquote. Over the centuries, the Roman Catholic Church emerged as the most powerful church in the West, controlling tens of millions of people through an elaborate priesthood and sacraments. It also became a self-governing state. As the Roman Empire collapsed into smaller nations, the Pope became the determinant of legitimate national rulership throughout Europe. In the 16th century, the Catholic Church began to lose its absolute control of religion in the West. Corruption and immorality plagued the hierarchy at the highest levels. The result? The Protestant Reformation. The Reformers attempted to return to biblical roots. are the basic problems created by Christianity's mixing of biblical, Greek, Gnostic, and pagan philosophies remain central to both the Catholic and Protestant churches. Can it be that the Christianity of the 21st century has evolved into a religion that is dramatically different than the church founded by Jesus? We'll be talking with the author of a fascinating booklet titled The Church Jesus Built, right after this.
Jesus Christ promised almost 2,000 years ago, "I will build my church." And he also promised that his church would never die out, promising that the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. What happened to the church Jesus built? The church had a powerful beginning, and today millions of people profess Christianity. They claim to be members of the church Jesus founded. Can we know whether Christianity's bewildering variety of denominations, customs, and teachings faithfully represents those of Jesus Christ? In our free booklet, The Church Jesus Built, we examine the proofs Jesus and his apostles said would identify his church. You will learn, not from human tradition or opinion, but directly from God's Word, how you can identify the Church of God. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy of The Church Jesus Built. That's 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
With us today on a telephone hookup from San Antonio, Texas, is once again Roger Foster, author of The Church Jesus Built. Roger has been on the program with us before, and we appreciate you joining us today.
It's a delight to participate in these discussions, Gary.
Maybe we should begin by simply defining the word church.
In the Bible, the word church always refers to people. That is, a congregation or an assembly of those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. It never means a building, as it is often used today. That idea developed much later and is in no sense whatsoever biblically correct. The church is really that body of people who practice what Jesus Christ taught.
So in your writings, you put great emphasis on Christians being, quote, God's special people. Now, what do you mean by that? Aren't all people special to God?
Well, God loves all people, but he also requires everyone to repent of his or her disobedience to his word, the Bible. Only those who repent and allow God to begin directing their lives are, according to the Bible, truly special to him.
Now, what do you see as some of the major differences between modern Christianity and the church established by Jesus?
Well, the main problem in Christianity today is its rejection of many of the practices and essential biblical teachings of Jesus and his apostles. Traditional Christianity today has inherited its present practices and attitudes through the process that you described so well in your introductory comments. Through the centuries, traditional Christianity has literally transformed the original teachings of Jesus and his apostles. Now, this has come about through mixing pagan customs with legitimate Christian beliefs. The result is a Christianity today that is an odd mixture of many religions. It's not the same religion that Jesus and his disciples taught and practiced.
In the early battlegrounds of the church, what do you think contributed to many Christian communities choosing different beliefs that actually began to deviate from the teachings of Jesus?
Well, in 70 AD, a Roman military force subdued a Jewish rebellion and destroyed the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And for a long time afterward, the Jews were treated poorly in the Roman Empire. Now, the result of this was that many Christian groups sought to totally disassociate themselves from Jewish customs and practices as much as possible. Therefore, what they did was they began to change their teachings and practices in order to avoid Roman persecution. Now, this was a tragic mistake. It led to interpretations of the scriptures that were totally contrary to their original intent. This began, Gary, a long process of substituting tradition for biblical teachings. As more and more people entered the ranks of the church from paganism, they brought with them their most cherished former traditions. The next event that really changed Christianity was its acceptance by the Roman Emperor Constantine as the state religion of the Roman Empire. For centuries afterward, Roman emperors controlled much of the practice and belief of the church. So in a very real sense, the visible Christian church at that time became part of the world instead of a light to the world. Christians faithful to the biblical teachings had to go underground to survive. But survive they did. And the remnant of those Christians are with us today.
How has those traditions that you've been talking about evolved into accepted modern dogma, and how do they affect Christianity today?
Well, Gary, today what we see are two distinct types of Christianity. Well, there is a very small remnant of the true Christian faith that Jesus established, but the majority divided into hundreds of groups, maybe thousands of groups, that have mixed so many of the non-Christian beliefs into their church traditions that they are truly a deceived Christianity. They are that deceived Christianity that Jesus predicted. Anyone who's seeking the truth today is going to have a hard time finding it among all of the various Christian religions. And so the key, the really big key, is getting the Bible and learning the Bible and praying for God to guide you back to those individuals who practice what Christ taught.
We'll be back with more discussion with Roger Foster right after these messages.
Jesus Christ promised almost 2,000 years ago, "I will build my church." And he also promised that his church would never die out, promising that the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. What happened to the church Jesus built? In our free booklet, The Church Jesus Built, we examine the proofs Jesus and his apostles said would identify his church. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy of The Church Jesus Built. That's 1-800-966-9232.
Are you tired of hearing nothing but bad news? Well, here's some good news. You can receive a year's subscription to the Good News Magazine absolutely free. The Good News Magazine isn't a Pollyannish cover-up of today's problems. It is a magazine that dares to look at today's problems and ask the questions that must be asked. The Good News seeks the answers that must be found. Answers that can only be discovered in the pages of your Bible. Today's radio program is sponsored by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. Your free subscription to the Good News has already been paid. You will never be sent a bill or be obligated in any way. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232 for your free subscription to the Good News Behind the Headlines.
We've been discussing the dichotomy between the church Jesus started and some tenets of modern Christianity with Roger Foster, author of The Church Jesus Built. You know, let's speculate a little, Roger. If Jesus returned today, how difficult would it be for many Christians to recognize him as the founder of their religion?
Well, you know, Gary, most people would probably see him as a radical heretic. Now, this would occur because he would be telling them to repent, that is, to cease following the pagan practices that they have integrated into their form of Christianity. Now, if God would allow it, there's no doubt in my mind that the people today would seek to kill him just as they did 2,000 years ago.
Well, that's a powerful statement. As always, it seems like we never have enough time. Thank you, Roger, for joining us on Good News Radio.
Well, thank you for inviting me, Gary.
For your free copy of the booklet we've been talking about, The Church Jesus Built, call this toll-free number, 1-800-966-9232. Remember, no one will contact you for money. The call and this important 70-page booklet are free, as is all the literature we offer in Good News Radio. The Protestant Reformers saw problems in the development of the Catholic Church. They sought to solve the problems, but found that their efforts simply divided Christianity into multiple denominations. Protestantism also created what Richard Tarnas, in his best-selling The Passion of the Western Mind, calls, quote, the extraordinary paradox of the Reformation. Tarnas explains, for while its essential character was so intensely and unambiguously religious, its ultimate effects on Western culture were profoundly secularizing in a multiple mutually reinforcing ways. By overthrowing the theological authority of the Catholic Church, the internationally recognized Supreme Court of religious dogma, the Reformation opened the way in the West for religious pluralism, then religious skepticism, and finally a complete breakdown in the until then relatively homogeneous Christian worldview, unquote. Nearly five centuries after Martin Luther posted his 95 theses, Christianity still hasn't solved its syncretized corruption. The trend is accelerating, and a culture promoting pluralism and multiculturalism. Christianity, as the way of life revealed by God through Jesus Christ, has in many ways been replaced with a shell of rituals of moral relativism draped with patches of biblical teachings. Divinely inspired prophecies in the Old Testament use a woman as a symbol of ancient Israel. In the New Testament, a woman is used as a symbol of the church. The prophet Hosea was instructed to actually marry a prostitute to symbolize God's relationship with ancient Israel. Gomer's continual unfaithfulness and Hosea's attempts to rescue her from prostitution was indicative of God's relationship with the sinful nation. Ezekiel 16 records similar statements where God compares Judah to a young woman whom he marries, and afterwards she commits adultery. The New Testament continues this familiar use in Matthew 25, where spiritually mature saints are called wise virgins, while spiritually immature saints are called foolish virgins. In Revelation 17, the Apostle John records the strange images God revealed to him as prophecies of the end time. In this passage, John sees a woman called the Great Harlot riding a beast. It is commonly understood by many biblical scholars that the beast of Revelation 17 refers to a powerful political and economic conglomeration of nations that forms before Christ's second coming. The consistent use of prostitution to symbolize spiritual corruption reveals the Great Harlot to be a great false religious system. This false religious system will include Christian elements that will make it appear good to many who believe in Jesus as the Son of God. If Christians aren't aware of the biblical warning, they can be deceived by this false religious system that will seem to bring a message of peace, unity, and universal love, but will in reality teach a corrupted gospel. Paul recognizes the subtle corruption of the biblical gospel that was already happening in his day. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Paul's warning echoes over the centuries to us today. If you would like to comment on today's program, you can contact Good News Radio on the Internet by emailing us at gnradio@ucg.org. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping your future and simply going on the way you have been. The choice? Well, it's up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
Jesus Christ promised almost 2,000 years ago, "I will build my church." And he also promised that his church would never die out. promising that the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. What happened to the church Jesus built? The church had a powerful beginning, and today millions of people profess Christianity. They claim to be members of the church Jesus founded. Can we know whether Christianity's bewildering variety of denominations, customs, and teachings faithfully represents those of Jesus Christ? In our free booklet, The Church Jesus Built, we examine the proofs Jesus and his apostles said would identify his church. You will learn, not from human tradition or opinion, but directly from God's Word, how you can identify the Church of God. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy of The Church Jesus Built. That's 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is the full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.